Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
Turn to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, just a show of hands. Who has been with us since the very first teaching from the Gospel of Mark back on January 28th, 2025? Show of hands, you've been in here since Mark 1:1. Come on, keep them up. That is crazy. That is awesome. Man, what a rich journey we've been on. God has done a miraculous work through our study on the Gospel of Mark about Jesus. And I can tell you from what it's been like up here, myself, our teaching team has been so blessed by the study, learning the depth of Scripture, the power of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, that you cannot graduate from the gospel, that will never get old of what we just did, that His Word is still true. And He is faithful, faithful. If you've learned more about Jesus and God and His Word through this study, just make some noise for the Lord. Never, never take that for granted, Grove, okay? As you're in Mark 9, I'm going to tell you a story. He's really learned. As you turn to Mark 9, I'm going to tell you a story from this weekend. My wife and I love hosting. We love opening up our front door. We love having friends over. We love dinner. We love doing all this thing. My wife, one of her spiritual gifts is hospitality. I mean, she is a host to the heart. I mean, she thinks about things that I don't ever think of or even know that they're there. And then she points out, I'm like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And if it's me, like, I don't know, we're going to roll in with some Costco pizza, like some Amazon, I don't know, just easy stuff. My wife has a beautiful heart of hosting. She's incredible. She's grace on my life. So when we have people over, it's life-giving for us. Now, when we have family over, it's a different level. My wife's family's from Lubbock, Texas. Any Red Raiders in the room? Come on, we got a few of them. Chloe really loves Tech. It's where she met Jesus, so wreck them. My family lives north of Dallas, about an hour and a half, and so we don't often get to see them, but when we do, it's so exciting, and watching our parents become grandparents has been amazing. Anyone grow up with awesome grandparent relationships? Okay, my grandparents, like, never told me no. I mean, it was borderline bad. My parents, I would come home and just be sick to my stomach, and they're like, how much did you do eat again? And I'm like, well, grandma didn't say no. But, like, that grandparent relationship is so special. And what I've started noticing, when we first had Lily, for the first couple of weeks, they would notice us. They'd say hi, hug us, ask how we're doing, then go to Lily. Now it's just like we're in their way to get to Lily. But as they've come to visit, it's like they're bringing tribute to a queen. I mean, like a caravan of treats and clothes, and I'm not complaining, and toys. And our daughter has 18,741 stuffed animals. Like, that's not literal, but that's really close. We are out of square footage because she's got these animals that are all over the house. Her favorite one is ooh-ah. That's how she says monkey, and I hope she never grows out of that. She goes, ooh-ah, ooh-ah, da-da, ooh-ah. And so my mom came in this past weekend, and we're like, we want to do something fun. Mom's in town, like, grandma moment, go with us. That's a lot easier when you have help. So it's also why we love family coming in. So we decided we're gonna take Lily to see ooh-ahs. So we went to the Houston Zoo on Friday, and we said, okay, I'm a dad, literally, but also mentally. And I'm like, all right, we got to get there early. We got to get there before there's crowds. I don't want to sweat out there. It's going to be crazy. So we go at 9 a.m. thinking we might beat a lot of people. It's a Friday. I always wonder when there's traffic and a ton of people, I'm like, what are y'all doing? Don't y'all have a job? Like, why are you out? And then I'm thinking, why am I out right now too? And so we go at 9 a.m., we get to the zoo. Houston Zoo is amazing. It's huge. And we were not the only ones who thought it was a good idea. Turns out there was two elementary schools with their fifth grade class also going to the zoo on a Friday morning at 9 a.m. Can you picture it? Can you hear it? We were walking, and Lily's favorite animal is the monkey. So we get to the monkey exhibit, and we're standing in line with, like, where the lemurs are, and the whole front rail is fifth graders screaming, King Julian! King Julian! And I'm telling you, those lemurs were just like, I got to get transferred to a new zoo. And then they broke out in song, singing the I Like to Move It, Move It. And I'm like, we got to go. Lily's like, ooh-ah, ooh-ah. And I look back, my mom's just smiling. I'm like, these are your people. You should be chaperoning them. But it was crazy. But as it goes, life often is crazy when we don't expect it to be. And tonight, we're looking at a story where Jesus steps into a zoo moment. He comes off the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down, he sees a crowd, and let me just describe this crowd for you. You have a large group of Gentile people gathering around what looks like a high school fight. You have his disciples, 9 of them, and then you have the scribes, the religious leaders, and they're just arguing back and forth over a matter that we're about to look at. And there's a dad who is extremely desperate. There's a boy who's demon-possessed, and Jesus walks down and goes, "What is going on?" And here's what the Bible says, starting in verse 14. "They came to the disciples, and they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And Jesus asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute.'" If you look at the parallels in Matthew's passage, we see a little bit more of the emotion behind the dad. A man comes up to him, kneels before Jesus, and says, "Lord, have mercy on my son." You look at Luke telling the story, and he says, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son. He's my only child." So you have to believe this father is extremely distressed, very desperate, hopeful that Jesus, this teacher, this Lord that he's heard about, is able to help his son. Mark continues showing us what is happening. The father says, "Teacher, I brought my son. He has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at his mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the dad said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire, into the water to destroy him." Now, look back at verse 18. 3 times it says "it," referring to this unclean spirit. Now, the Gospels do an excellent job of showing us the distinction between unclean spirits and sickness. Not every sickness is because of an unclean spirit. They do a great job of showing that. Otherwise, would not be good news for most of us. But when they do, they make it really clear when there's a correlation. In tonight's text, there's a correlation. This unclean spirit is causing the sickness and causing the symptoms, but not all the time. But tonight, it's true. So behind every flu, cough, disease, ailment, diagnosis, it does not mean there's a demon. Some of it is simply the fall of man. It's just living in a sinful world. So, that being said, let's also not be naive that there is spiritual warfare that causes effect. In some of the world today, there's demonic possession, just like we see in the text today. There is absolutely demonic oppression where we're berated and fought against by evil, foul spirits. Does not always mean it's possession. If you've given your life to Jesus, been forgiven of your sins, you've been possessed by the Holy Spirit. And you are sealed. Entry denied. Just him, okay? But you can be oppressed and still be full of the Spirit. So let's be slow to jump to assumption. Let's seek the Lord. Let's be a people who seek God and pray when we're in these moments. Lord, would you give me discernment? What's going on here? Is it spiritual or is it the result of sin? Now the father tells Jesus he sought the help of his disciples. He says, "Teacher, Lord, Master, I brought him to your disciples and they were unable to help him." Why? Why couldn't they do it? You might be thinking, well, they're not Jesus. Well, true, but just a few chapters ago, he gave them authority. Mark 6, he called the 12, began to send them out 2 by 2, and he gave authority over the unclean spirits. What happens as a result, they go on this field trip and they are tearing the world up. They went out, proclaimed that people should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So these same disciples who were unable to cast out this demon had a resume. Not long ago, they went out on a triumphant tour, cast out many demons, healed many sick people. So why couldn't they do it? What was the issue here? Why was it any different? Thankfully, Jesus doesn't make us guess. Verse 19, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Go back and look at the last couple of chapters. Jesus asked his disciples multiple questions, but one consistent one. Do you still not yet understand? Do you not perceive? Having ears, do you not hear? Guys, are you missing it? I've walked on water. I've raised the dead. I've cast out a legion of demons. I've done miraculous things and taught kingdom truths. Do you not yet get it? So it's a matter of faith. They couldn't cast out this demon because they didn't have faith. Why? Okay, let's think. Is it because Jesus was just off on the mountain and they weren't? Did they think that Jesus had to be standing right next to them for faith to apply? I don't know. I think that sometimes, right? If I don't feel him, then my faith decreases. If I don't feel him, I'm less bold or courageous. Maybe that was a reason. Or did they fall into fear? Did this demon seize up the boy and he convulses and rolls on the ground and gets rigid? Did they see that and go, we've never dealt with that. We aren't able to do that. I have no experience with this kind. Maybe the dad said, hey, I need you to pray for my son. And they're like, bring it. And then they see it and they're like, only Jesus can do that one. And they start putting ceilings and caps on the authority he's given. Now, I know we do that. I know you can do this, Lord, but this, I got too much baggage. That person's not helpable. Maybe we doubt the authority. Maybe we have fear. Maybe we haven't seen it before. Maybe they thought it was too strong for him. Maybe they had pride. Maybe they thought, bring it, dude. I've casted out many demons before. I've actually healed the sick. And so they bring the boy, and this is good principle. When pride steps in, God walks out. And they start going, I've done this. I have done this before. You know what's right in the middle of pride? I. P-R-I-D-E. You know what's right in the middle of anxiety? I. Okay, so listen. They might have seen it and been like, man, this will be nothing. In fact, we're going to tell Jesus what we did when he comes down the mountain. Maybe it was pride. I don't know. Maybe they tried to live off an old anointing. Maybe they were confident in an old word. Not sure. Let me tell you a story. 3 years ago, my wife and I were newly married, just probably 7 months in, seven or eight, and we were preparing to go to a young adult retreat. And it was the first time in my life I'd ever experienced what I'm about to tell you. I was in my living room, and my wife was in our bedroom getting ready to go to sleep, and I started experiencing like this physical presence I couldn't see, but I felt it, of like an intense dread, like overwhelming fear, like heavy darkness, like doom and despair. Like, I was scared. I started texting a couple people I knew I could trust who wouldn't think I was just crazy, because you're not crazy if you've experienced that. It's warfare. And so I'm going, what is happening? And so I start praying in Jesus' name, and nothing. I'm like, what do I do? And it's just intensifying. And I feel this like overwhelming, dark, shadowed figure like encroaching upon my house. This is real. And I pray, and I pray in Jesus' name, and I'm starting to pray by faith. I'm going, God, I got nothing. I need help. And God starts answering, and I feel more peace, and I feel holy presence. Then I go lay in bed until about 2:33 in the morning. I just felt dart after dart after dart. Couldn't see anything, but I felt spirit after spirit after spirit. I'm like eyes wide open in bed, just continually praying, going, God, I need help. Like this fear paralyzed me. Welcome to the Christian life. However, my king answered. I went to bed peacefully. Not much sleep, but I did get some sleep. Now, we come back from the retreat. Guess what? We'd been living there for about 8 months. Our closet tore in half. All of our stuff, all of our clothes fell out on the floor, split literally in half. I looked at my wife. That ain't normal. That's the best they can do. So how do you respond when there's spiritual war? Number one, faith is essential to access the power of God. Faith is essential to access the power of God. Verse 19, Jesus said, "You faithless generation." So, we have to be people of faith. I've heard it said before that faith is the language of heaven. You want to know what to do with your life? You want to know how to make this next decision? What would cost you more faith? It's a good guideline. Look at the interaction between the Father and Jesus. Remember, this has been happening since childhood. This dad has witnessed this many, many, many times. He sought help from other people. The dad says in verse 22, after he tells Jesus what the symptoms have been like, how long they've been there, he says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." That was obedience, not weakness, obedience. And in response, Jesus sees a crowd come running together and he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." It was very common for Jewish thought. If you did not know the name of a person or a spirit, you had no authority over them. If you knew their name, you could speak over them. We're not told Jesus knew the name. In fact, Jesus said, "You mute and deaf spirit, I don't need to know your name. I am the Son of God in the flesh. All power and authority is mine. Get out." And what happens? Immediately, after crying out and convulsing him, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house later in the day, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" That was also an obedient question. And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer," and most manuscripts add, "and fasting." Okay, so faith is essential for us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, without dependence on God, we are powerless. No dependence, no power. I've seen incredibly great, theologically sound Christians pray with no power. I've heard good doctrine not move a thing. You want power, be dependent. Well, what's our metric? Well, Jesus, who didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped for, but submitted himself and became obedient to death. Full dependence on the Father. He says, "I don't speak or do a thing on my own. I do what the Father speaks and shows me." Fully dependent. You want power? Be dependent. Well, that feels weak. Amen. Yes, kingdom pathway. In my weakness, he is strong. His power is perfected in my weakness. You want to see the power of God? Be dependent. The disciples had a failure of faith. They had a failure of prayer. They had a failure of fasting. He rebukes them for that faithlessness and told them later they should have prayed and fasted. Now, if they weren't doing it by faith, if they weren't prayerful, if they weren't fasting, whose power were they trying to use? Whose strategy were they living by? Past achievement, knowledge, self-merit, being known as a disciple, pride, fear, their own understanding, or faith in the Almighty? So for us, if we're not living by faith, being a prayerful people, having a fasted lifestyle, whose power are we living by? What's our faith rooted in? Are you dependent on the Lord? Number three, we depend on God for power. No dependency, no power. So we depend on God for power. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." It would go on to talk about the armor of God. Be strong in him. Be strong in his might. We depend on God for power. Number four, God has all power. Always, for all time, in every instance, against every spirit, against every ruler and authority, God has all power. David, dedicating the temple in the Old Testament, this is what I love about the Old and the New Testament. God is the same. God's always had all power. It wasn't just when Jesus died and resurrected. No, for all of time, in every circumstance, God has had all power. 1 Chronicles 29:11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Faith is essential to walk in the power of God. Without dependence on God, we are powerless. We depend on God for all power. God has all power. So I want to go into application. Three things from the text. Number one, faith-prompted prayer, ask in harmony with the will of God. Now, Jesus said anything is possible for those who believe. Anything? He said anything. But remember, we read the Bible with the Bible. So I can ask anything? Yes. And he'll answer? Yes. In his will? So faith-prompted prayer, ask in harmony with the will of God. Here's some scripture for you. John 14:12-14. Truly, truly, I say to you, I've underlined things that I want you to see. Whoever believes in me, faith, will also do the works that I, Jesus, does. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What's the goal of it? His glory. Who's doing it? Him. Who's asking? Us. According to who? Him. By what? Faith. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, pop quiz. Who's doing it? Yes. Take the pressure off yourself. Okay, but what does it mean? Do I just say, God, here's my request. Here's this. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen. That's not what Jesus' name means. Praying in Jesus' name means praying in the authority of Jesus, praying in the character of Jesus, and praying under the will of Jesus. God answers every prayer. We want the prayer to be answered how we ask it, but he answers according to his will. Okay, so how do I ask, and what if God says no? Great follow-up. If you can't hear God say no, you will struggle to hear his voice. I'm not saying God says no all the time. But what I'm saying is if we're not humble and obedient enough to receive a no, we're going to struggle to hear him speak. Yeah. It's like I'd ask my mom if I could go sleep over at a friend's and she'd be like, no. I usually would ask my dad first. Then I'd go ask my dad. He'd be like, ask your mom. And I'd be like, mom, dad said yes. And we negotiate and bargain. It's like we ask the Lord for something and he says no. And we're like, okay, maybe if I ask it this way. Maybe if I keep asking it. He said be persistent. But we're not willing to hear and receive a no. If we can't, we'll struggle to hear his voice. Now, let me give you an example. I mentioned that dark, gloomy feeling I had a few years ago and have had still because the war doesn't stop. But there was a night, under the starry night, beautiful night, in the middle of a garden, huge oak trees signifying just faithfulness, a garden imagery. And there's a man who was underneath a whole lot of gloom and darkness and dread. And just a few feet away, people were snoring, and this man falls on his face, and here's what the Bible says. He prayed, and he said, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So how do I pray in Jesus' name? How do I pray with faith underneath God's will? God, I'm asking you for this if it's possible. But Lord, at the end of the day, whatever I'm asking for, if it's not your will, I don't want it. Your will be done. What a beautiful example. Application number two, bring it to Jesus. He answers the disciples and says, you faithless generation, bring the boy to me. Friend, bring it to Jesus. What is it in your life? Negative image, comparison, greed, jealousy, division, strife, self-hatred? Judgment, cynical thoughts, heart issues, pornography, masturbation, drinking, smoking, People-pleasing? Lying? Manipulating? What is it? Bring it to Jesus. They keep asking people to pray and things aren't changing. Have you brought it to Jesus? Because he goes, bring it to me. And that was a promise. When he said, bring it to me, it was done. That spirit saw Jesus and went, that's it. Bring it to Jesus. That's what we're about to do in a minute. Lastly, last point from the text. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Begin praying this way. God, I believe you're real. I believe your word is true. I believe you're the king. I'm struggling with unbelief in this area. Bring your honest self to the Lord who sees you purely. His spirit is a lamp in your body. He sees everything, so just bring your honest self to the Lord. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You do not have to put on perfection when you go to your prayer closet because he sees and he knows, and that's so comforting. It's a cry of a desperate father. Are you desperate? There was desperate hearts in the room during worship. That's why there was life in the room. Are you desperate? Get to your desperation. Last point. It's not a matter of if Jesus can, but do you believe? All things are possible for Jesus. It's not if he can. It's do you believe? Do you believe in the will of God? Let's pray. Lord, you are mighty. You are faithful. Your will is perfect. And Father, you have all authority. You had it then, you have it now, you'll have it forever. So I pray for my brothers and sisters, whatever doubt or fear or unbelief is present, that we'd bring it to you. And we know that your word says, draw near the throne of grace to receive help in times of need. So God, you are so active right now. Would we respond in obedience in a way that would honor you? And the it's in our life that we bring to you, would you heal and restore and redeem them tonight in the name of Jesus? And guard our hearts as we enter into this next time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram @thegrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.